God is good. If we had a heart like Adeline, that would be beautiful, seriously. When her sister's here, Shelby, who's younger than her, on Wednesday, I always say, "Are you Adeline or Shelby?" And this Wednesday, she goes, "I'm Shelby." Just like that. It's so cute. Oh, my gosh. I had this message ready, but something happened on Wednesday night and Thursday. Wednesday just had a great time with the guys on Wednesday night. There's something about being in the Bible study. There's something about being around other believers, and we just want to know you more, Lord. And let me pray. Father, we just give you the glory for today, Lord. Thank you for the heart of my doll. Love that little girl, Father. And I just thank you and all you're doing here, Lord. And we just want to be faithful. And I think everyone would say that's here today. We just want to be faithful for you, Father. We want to hear you, Lord. And I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. On Wednesday night, I asked the guys, what aspect of your faith are you like the prophets struggling to know? And I purposely, when I was working on that Wednesday lesson and just sitting down, and I thought to myself, God, I want to know how to move people to be more passionate about sharing their faith and understanding the urgency to do so. You think about this generation and what we are now, and there's so many times during the week where I think about the teenagers, because I love teenagers, and Adeline probably broke your record, Lily, because you were the youngest. Now she's the youngest ever up here. But I was watching the news on Thursday morning, and there's a guy named Jason Riley. You can look him up. He's like a member of the Manhattan Institute. He's a columnist for the Wall Street Journal. And I've seen him a few times on the news, and I really respect him because I feel like he's very learned. He knows a lot. I don't know where he stands on his faith. But he made a statement Thursday morning that blew me away, and I thought, I need to talk to teenagers about this. Because he made the statement, he said, in today's world, truth is secondary. Think about it. When you think about all the things you're hearing on the news and all the things that are going around the world, truth is really secondary now. It's not what everybody's looking for. It's not what everybody's striving for. And two verses came to my head from Matthew 7, 13 and 14, because really, if you're sitting here as a teenager, you got the rest of your life to live. No matter how long the Lord has allows you to be here on this earth that He created, because He created you. And it says, the subtitle in the New Century Version said, the way to heaven is hard. It's hard. And it says, enter through the narrow gate. The gate that is wide and the road that is wide leads to hell. And many people enter through that gate. But verse 14 says, but the gate is small and the road is narrow that leads to true life. Only a few people find that road. And, you know, many years ago when I was introduced to that verse, I thought, wow, what does few people mean? How many is few people? And I thought to myself, if you're a teenager here, the rest of your life that you're living here on earth, and even as an adult, there's really only two roads you can go. Now, there might be a lot of different painted roads out there and things that are brought up and philosophies and stuff, but the wide road, really, it says it leads to hell, but if you choose to go the wide road, it's full of agendas. It's full of programs, it's full of ideologies, it's full of philosophies that are really contrary to God and God's Word. And if you go the wide road, you'll end up listening to people and looking up to people who really want nothing to do with God. There's a whole set of circumstances that are going on around because it says the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And he wants nothing else to do that to you. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants you to destroy your relationship if you're a teenager with your parents. He wants to destroy anything that's a part of your life that has to do with God. And he'll do anything to keep you away from God. He'll do anything to keep you away from God's Word. He'll do anything to take that hunger and that desire and that passion that we hope that you have every day in your life. You want that passion. But the narrow road is about truth. And you're going to have to make these decisions in your life, because when you're living in your house, your parents usually make your decisions for you because they used to be your age. They used to go through what you've gone through, and they want to make you safe, and they want you to know the truth. And it's a powerful thing. Oh my gosh, I thought I forgot to bring something up here. I'll give it to you next week. Praise God. But anyway, the wide road is about me. The wide road is about what I want and what I want to see happen. But the narrow road is about Him. Their narrow road is about knowing Him, pleasing Him, living for Him. John 8 says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, 'If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" So if you're sitting here as a teenager and you're going to school and then you're going to college, oh my God, colleges, don't even start with colleges for me and stuff. You've got to understand that there is a system out there that is contrary to the things of God and His Word. And you being a Christian and you surrendering your life to the Lord and loving Him and knowing Him, you have got to get this thing in your heart. You have got to get this thing in your mind. You have got to realize that every decision you make, everything you do, it's going to be dependent upon, well, I want to go to the wide road where everybody has fun. Everybody goes that way. Everybody votes that way. Or you're going to go the narrow road and say, well, I'm going to believe in God's word. I'm going to believe that He knows the truth and the truth will set me free. And when I do vote, I'm going to vote for those people who do their best to represent this. God puts people in places, in whether political realm, school realm, whatever, who knows the word, and He wants to use you to share that word with them. When Jesus was going to die on the cross and He's sitting there in front of Pilate, and Pilate looked at Jesus and said, "What is truth?" And you might be asking yourself that question, because there are millions of people asking themselves that question right there. Is it truth? Last week, we weren't in church. Last week, we were on vacation. I looked around my neighborhood. There's nobody going to church, man. There's nobody in my neighborhood that I see that left for church except for the lady across the street who Kathy introduced to God, and she went to Percival Baptist and their kids got dedicated there. She was the only one going to church. Her husband doesn't even go to church. And we're just trying to pour into them and love on them and realize William Dins, because that's his name, great guy, tough childhood, you know, single mom, a lot of kids, on welfare, you know, grew up in a tough neighborhood, but a great guy, great dad. He loves his wife and he loves his kids. And he tells Kathy, "I don't have a soul," and, you know. And you just want to share the truth with you. Praise God. There's a thing that came on your iPad here that said sports clips, but I'll let that go. Praise God. Maybe it's talking about the game. But we live in an era of relative truth, because you're going to come across with teachers and college teachers and stuff who are going to tell you that what's true for you might not be the same truth that it is for me, and we can all live happy together forever and ever. And that's not true. That's a lie from the pit of hell. In Rome, and if you want to go the narrow road, you're going to have to live this way. And it's Jesus said in Luke, and He said, "If anyone would come after Me," and if you're here today and you want to know Him and you want to come after Him, it says, "Let him deny himself." That means you're going to have to put yourself aside and you're going to have to live for Him. But it says, "Let him does not deny himself and take up his cross." And then He tells you when you're supposed to take up your cross. It's daily. Daily. It's a daily thing. It's just not a Sunday thing where you're just going to come and check off a box and say, "Yeah, I love God," but then go out and live the way you want to live and go the wide road and allow the things of the wide road to dictate to you for your life. And it just, you go downhill from there. It says, "Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. That's why we have an altar call here every week. Because we want to know if there's anybody in here that's going to decide to give up their life for Him. And learn to live for Him. And make a difference for Him. Because you know what's going to come out of that? Life. Love. Forgiveness. Mercy. You're going to have understand what marriage is all about when you surrender your life to Him. And you're going to allow Him, you're going to allow the Holy Spirit, who the Bible tells us, and I'm sure that Bill spoke about it last week, that when you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit literally makes His presence or makes His home within you. And then you have the Spirit of the living God living inside of you to help you to discern the difference between the wide road and the narrow road. And most people you're going to come in contact with are living the wide road philosophy. Are going to go down that way and think, well, the world's going to, you know, is going to help me. Or I'm going to find this relationship and I'm going to be saved through that relationship. And the only relationship you're going to be saved through is with Jesus Christ. And when you have that relationship with Christ, then when you're a teenager and you decide to start dating at 25, then you realize that, man, I have a relationship with God, so I'll understand and know what it looks like to have a relationship with the opposite sex. And I'll probably let that go for a minute. In Romans chapter 1, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." That's the wide road. When you suppress the truth of God's word, you are opening up your heart to lead down the wide road where most people are, where most people end up. And you say, well, Pastor Nick, why is it that there's so many people that don't know God? And I can give you the answer because the answers are in here. And he says in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, even if our gospel is veiled. And do you understand what veil means? Because I'm going to tell you something. Everyone sitting in here used to be veiled. Everyone in here used to have their eyes closed to the things of God and didn't know God because we're born sinners when we're born in this world. And it says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, and if you look in your Bible, God is a little g there because the God of this world is the enemy, and the Lord has allowed the enemy to run to and fro, and He wants to devour you. He wants you to take you on the wide road. All this happened because that guy said truth is secondary. This all came out of that one statement. And he said, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of glory of Christ. And if you're a teenager and you come in here on Wednesday morning or Wednesday night or you come in here on Sunday morning, I'm sure that Caleb's prayer and everyone else that's working with Caleb is praying that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ would shine upon some teenager's heart and they would receive Christ and all of a sudden become one of His children. And that's something they get excited about and shout about and thank the Lord about. And it's thank you. For what we proclaim, and here it comes back to us, to the narrow road people. To the people that love the Lord and want to travel that narrow road. Because for what we proclaim is not ourselves. Because if it was about ourselves, it would be the wide road. But we proclaim Jesus is Lord. And with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Isn't that beautiful? Push the button. Praise God. That's a great picture of you and Rachel there, man. That's an awesome picture. Oh, praise God. I'm back. All right. So I want to, for this interview, thanks, Jason. I just want to end this little pre-message with this. Because if you, I can give you, how can I say it, without saying, I can give you the truth because I know how it's going to end up if you choose to live the wide road. I can tell you right now. I can tell you from God's word what's going to happen if you choose not to live for Him. And it's right there at Romans, in the last five verses in Romans chapter 1. And then, okay. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. Praise God. Remember, I record VHS at home. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, wide road, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So, now I'm going to tell you, this is what happens to you if you decide to live the wide road. They were filled with the manner of all unrighteousness. They were filled with evil, filled with covetousness, filled with malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malicious. They are, how do I get a page over here? Praise God. I can't do it, Jason. I can't do it. Praise God. I'm in trouble. I got it in a lower font, man. Let me get the glasses down. They. praise God. Oh, praise God. Thank you. All right. So here's your wide road. Thank you, Jason. That's beautiful. This is what's going to happen to you. And you can see these things being lived out in your neighborhood, on the news, on TV shows. That they'll be filled. They're going to be gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. They're going to be excited when they invent some new way of evil. Even though Ecclesiastes says nothing new under the sun. They'll be disobedient to parents. Well, I'm going to say that again, and I want to hear an amen from the parents. Disobedience of parents. Amen. Foolish. Faithless. They don't want nothing to do with God. I've got my own way to live. Mom and Dad, you don't understand me. You don't know where I've been or who I've known. You don't understand me. Heartless, ruthless. And although they know God's righteous decree, because for some reason when God creates us, He puts that inside of us. We got to choose, though, whether we want that or not. It comes to a choice. It says, though they know God's righteous decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die. But they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Think about it. If you're watching certain shows or movies or whatever, you'll see people sinning and people clapping about it, excited about it, that they did those things. Praise God. So all of that came out of a statement that truth is secondary in today's world. Praise God. I don't even know where to go from there. I want to give you a testimony today because going public, this series about going public is really not, how can I say it? It's just not a bunch of messages. It's about giving us a passion and a concern and an urgency to go out and make a difference. Because if we want to make a difference in people's lives, we're going to have to go out and build relationships and share Christ with them and be there for Him. So here's a little testimony for you. This guy named Mark, one of the writers of the book, I didn't really know what I was doing. I hadn't been through an evangelistic course or read any books about unexpected adventures. I felt like a novice when it came to sharing my faith, probably because I was one. He writes in the book, it's only been a couple months earlier when I finally committed my life to Christ after years of spiritual drifting. Anybody ever been there? Years of spiritual drifting? And he said, I immediately became involved in this blandly named but spiritual invigorating Monday night Bible study, he shared, which consisted of college age friends who met each week in homes or apartments. And he goes, I was attracted to these young, idealistic Jesus followers because they weren't playing church or merely going through spiritual motions. Instead, they were unashamedly passionate about pleasing God and serving one another, making a difference in the world. Isn't that what Christianity is all about? Being unashamedly passionate about pleasing God, serving one another, and make a difference in this world. And then he made this statement. It was so cool. He goes, "We view the group as a place to grow in our faith as well as to invite friends who weren't Christians." That's what Christianity is all about. Going out and building relationships and getting them in and inviting friends who don't know Christ so they can hear it. He goes, "We didn't think much about how our vocabulary was or what music we listened to or topics of study. We would receive by the people who visited." They didn't worry about that. They just trusted that our spiritual exuberance would somehow spill over into newcomers as often as he did. He goes, "Looking back, it's clear that God's grace was at work in our hearts in spite of some of our less than inviting antics. For instance, we'd bring friends in and then immediately test their spiritual resilience and some of their quaintest religious songs ever sung. And to say our tunes were like Kumbaya would be less than completely honest." And then he wrote, "We actually sang Kumbaya. And on top of that, we would routinely speak in Christianese, debating for hours over obscure theological conundrums and carried big Bibles enough to warrant their own wheel kits. But still, we genuinely loved God and each other in ways that proved to be infectious to outsiders." That's what we need. If we want to go public, we need that. We need to love God and love other people in ways that so they'll be infectious. And he said, "This was a setting where I met this girl named Peggy. A friend of mine from high school entered into their Bible study one night. She had a formal church background, but she really hadn't taken it seriously." Know anybody like that? "Now she was becoming more interested in spiritual matters, and before we knew it, she was participating in our discussions, singing our songs, even speaking in some of our spiritual cliches. And then one night before our prayer time," he writes, "at the end of the meeting, Peggy even asked us to pray for her, saying she was drawn to the joy she saw in us and wanted what we had." Isn't that beautiful? And our group was so excited about Peggy's involvement, but something kept nagging at me, Mark wrote. "I couldn't get away from the fear that she was becoming acclimated to our Christian culture, but was missing the central point of what it means to become a true follower of Christ." He goes, "I couldn't shake that uneasiness in my heart, and I prayed that God would show me what to do about it. I wanted to encourage Peggy, but thought to myself, who am I, a mere spiritual fledgling myself, to be out trying to change someone else? But in spite of my doubts and inexperience, God soon answered my prayer for guidance." So I think I'm sharing this testimony to realize, just pray. Pray for the Lord to give you the words as you're going public. Pray that He will use you to make a difference in someone else's life. And he said, "It was Christmas Day and I was driving down A Street, and this is in Chicago, and I saw Peggy walking along the side of the road, and I stopped and we chatted briefly and then arranged to meet later that evening to talk further. And when we got back together, I told her how glad I was that she was coming to our Bible study, and she said she was enjoying it. She was making some new friends and learning from the discussion. And that's great that you're growing in your understanding of God and the Bible." And I said, "And taking a deep breath and trying to act more confident than I actually felt." Because that's the way it's going to be when you're out there. There's going to be times when you don't feel confident enough. But just ask the Lord to give you the words, knowing that the Spirit of God is inside of you. But he asked the question, "But I'm curious to know whether you've really asked for Jesus' forgiveness and committed your life to Him." What a question. Can you imagine that one question could change a person's life for eternity? "But I'm curious to know whether you've really asked for Jesus' forgiveness and committed your life to Him." Beautiful. And then I said, "Well," I replied, "you really need to." Then I did my best to explain what it means to surprise. To my surprise, it made sense to her. And we actually ended up praying together right then and there and to affirm her faith in Christ. What a thrill it was to know that God had also used me so early in my own Christian journey to help cement her relationship with Him. So it's beautiful. Just a couple more points if the ushers want to get back up. Peggy came back to their town. She spoke to some people, classmates, former classmates of a high school reunion. And she said this, Peggy, "But most importantly, I want it to be said about me that I served God." She's thinking about the end of her life, thinking about giving, you know, standing before God, that I served God and furthered His kingdom on earth. I want my life to count for something bigger than myself. I want to be able to say that I invested my life well and used the gifts God gave me for His glory. Think about it. So I'm telling you all this today to tell you God doesn't need experts as much as He needs servants. That's what He's looking for. Ones who will make themselves available and trust that He will honor their efforts to spiritually impact others through Him. A couple verses I'll end with. "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus, of me as His prisoner," because that's the wide road. "But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." That's the narrow road. Let's pray. Father, I just give You the glory, Lord. Father, as the ushers come forward, Father, I just pray that You would bless our offering. Father, I thank You for Your word today. I hope that people walk away realizing, wow, there's really a lot of untruth in this world. And I need to set my heart about the truth of God's word, because Jesus actually said the truth will set me free. Free from all those things in the wide road. Free from all those things we read at the end of Romans chapter 1. Free. Free from sin, Lord. So, Father, thank You for Your word today. Thank You for this beautiful church family here today. Thank You for the visitors who are here today. We're going to just close with a song, Lord, and we're going to open up this altar, and then we're just going to eat and fellowship and have a good time. And I just give You the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.